program, God and Country, a program that looks at current events in the light of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Every year at this time, I usually do a program about the public schools, the government schools, as they should be called. This is an important subject because as the schools go, so goes the nation. Vladimir Lenin said, "Give me 4 years to teach the children, and the seeds I have sown will never be uprooted." Or in the words of Jesus, Luke chapter 6, verse 40, "A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher." So the teachers, this institution called public schools, is responsible for the secularization and the moral declines of values and standards in our nation. Because the public schools have forbidden the teaching of Christianity, the Bible, and God's moral law. And by default, the public schools have replaced Christianity with the religion of secular humanism. Now, as you'll often hear, someone might claim that parents can still give their children Christian values by sending them to private schools. But that's mockery. Public schools are monopolizing almost all education dollars. The government is forcing everyone to pay for secular humanist schools, as if there's some moral principle that godless education should get special preferential treatment. By any measure of equality and justice, equal treatment under law, public schools are an unjust tax support of secular atheism. It is a forced tithe to the religion of secular humanism. It's no different than in the Middle Ages, where some European governments forced taxation to pay for a state church and required attendance. It's no different than jizya, the extra tax put on Christians in Islamic countries. Back in 2010, President Obama and then Secretary of Education Duncan implemented the SIG program, School Improvement Grants, which gave about $7 billion to at least 1,400 low-performing public schools. The schools burned through that money, and before President Obama left office, a report came out stating that the SIG program produced no academic gains. There was an article in the Washington Post. Obama administration spends billions to fix failing schools, and it doesn't work. You know, just imagine if $7 billion were given to 1,400 Christian schools. For Christian schools, this would have paid off all of the mortgage on their facilities with enough money left over to double their staff and attendance. Now, don't get me wrong here. Christians aren't complaining because we want government money. We just know what is an unjust waste of tax dollars and what is genuine education ministry to children. But besides this money issue, the major problem with public schools is the freedom from religion that secularists have been able to achieve by eliminating Christian teaching out of the lives of the next generation. So now we have raised a whole new generation of little pagans. So, to say the least, I have a great antipathy toward the public schools. The more I learn about what's being done in public schools, the greater my anger. Martin Luther, in the 16th century, said about his humanist opponent, Erasmus, "I pray every day that God would curse Erasmus." Now, that might sound unusual, but I think in a sense I could say the same thing. I pray every day that God would curse the public schools. Destroy them, bring them down, bankrupt them, to show everyone what happens to persons and to institutions that abandon God. Psalm 9:17, the wicked will return to hell and all nations who forget God. Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 16:22, if anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Or how about the Psalm? Psalm 129:5. May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turned backward. Psalm 7:9. Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, but establish the righteous. Now, don't misunderstand this curse upon the wicked, because it is a prayer of salvation for others. Remember, God cursed the earth because of Adam's sin. The worst thing that could have happened to Adam and Eve was to continue to live in paradise while living in rebellion to God. The worst thing that could have happened to the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15 was to not run out of money and to not have to take a job feeding the pigs. Personally, the greatest blessing in my life was that God cared enough about me to stop me in my sin through adversity, through the works of my hands coming to naught. It all drove me back to God. But for God to ignore the ungodly and to not shut down their ungodly businesses and institutions, that is the ultimate abandonment of God. Because God disciplines those he loves. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 8. If you're without discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So the prayer that God would stop the workers of iniquity, that God would make their lives difficult, that God would bring their plans to naught, is a prayer of mercy and grace upon the lost. If I ever started to teach error, if I ever opposed the words of Christ or supported institutions that outlawed the word of God, I would want God to bring me to poverty. I would want God to cause what I'm doing to collapse and to collapse quickly. So for the Christian, seeing the continuance of people and institutions that are in opposition to God is a real mystery. Need I remind you of how often this mystery is addressed in Scripture? Job chapter 21, verse 7. Job asks, why do the wicked live, continue on, and also become very powerful? Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 1. Jeremiah says, righteous are you, O Lord, that I would plead my case with you. Indeed, I would discuss matters of justice with you. Why has the way of the wicked prospered? Why are all those who deal in treachery at ease? Now, note that this is Jeremiah writing. He lived in a day when Israel, in her wickedness, was about to be destroyed by the Babylonians, but still Jeremiah saw the prosperity of the ungodly in his own nation, right before the end. The prophet Habakkuk writes this, your eyes, O God, are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? And this question is also in the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 10, verse 4. The wicked in the haughtiness of their countenance, they do not seek him. All their thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all of his adversaries, he snorts at them. He says to himself, I will not be moved. Throughout all generations, I will not be in adversity. So we have to ask, why, O Lord, do you allow wicked men and wicked institutions to continue? Wouldn't the world be a much better place if you would shut down the ungodly? And it's not as if God is powerless so that he's not able to do this. God restrains sin in this world all the time, but why not even more? And of course, you know the immediate overarching answer found in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. This does not mean that evil is good, but this verse teaches that God uses evil to bring about good. We know and we trust the power and the character of God. Genesis 18:25, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So we know that God has created for us the best possible universe for our good and his glory. But this biblical question, why, God, do you allow the wicked to prosper, is not faithlessness or doubt. The question itself is good. It's biblical. Because it leads us to discover the ways of God. It leads us to think like God thinks. And rather than being angry and frustrated and bitter, the answer to that question leads us to give thanks and to rejoice in the life that God has ordained for us, knowing that it is for our good and his glory. Good theology in this matter will make us happy warriors rather than simply being angry people on the political right. So the theme I've been wanting to get to in today's program is God's good purpose for government schools, which seems like a contradiction to what Christians believe about public schools. That's like saying God's good purpose for Planned Parenthood, or God's good purpose for the ACLU, or God's good purpose for the Southern Poverty Law Center. But this is Christian theology concerning bad actors in this world. Even though we preach to correct certain people and groups, we know that if those groups exist, then God is going to use their rebellion and their sin and their apostasy to accomplish his good purpose for his people. And this is a theology we need to nail down. So to begin with, let's start with a key text from the Gospels, where Jesus gave a parable explaining God's allowance for evil in this world. It comes from Luke chapter 13. And first, Jesus states the need for people to immediately repent. Luke 13:5, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And he began to tell them this parable. A man had a fig tree, which he had planted in his vineyard. And he came looking for fruit on it and didn't find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? And he, the owner, answered and said to him, let it alone, sir, for this year also, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down. And this parable explains for us why those who have not repented continue to live unhindered in their sin, in their fruitlessness for God. It's not because God is not angry by their sin. It's not because they're without sin. God is withholding judgment to give the unsaved time to repent. But in that parable, notice the perception of the vinekeeper. He represents us. We see the wicked and we wonder, why in the world does God allow them to occupy space in his universe? Why does God allow them to spread their ungodly teaching and their ungodly influence? And the owner says, my plan is to work on that fruitless tree a little more. I will fertilize it, and then if it doesn't bear fruit, then I will cut it down. And so one of the main reasons God allows the wicked to continue is for the sake of those wicked who are to be saved. My grandfather on my mother's side was a wicked drunk. My wife's grandfather on her father's side was a wicked drunk. And if God cut them down, neither me nor my wife would be in God's family today, because we never would have been born. And the sin of the sinner actually has a teaching role in this world to drive those who have a heart for God to God. If we didn't see the sin of sinners in ourselves and in other people, and see and experience the consequences of sin, we would never come to appreciate the righteousness of God. Luke chapter 7, those who are forgiven much, the same love much. I spent at least 11 years in the public school system. I experienced the bullying, the atheism of the teachers, the pride, the arrogance, the vanity. And through that, God gave me a good education in the things of this world. I learned the difference between God's service and the service of the kingdoms of men. 2 Chronicles 12:8. But now, in looking at this reason described in Luke chapter 13, let's not make the mistake that some Christians make in thinking that then this is the only reason God allows evil people to continue in this world. That the only reason is that God hopes that they're saved. As if God's hands are tied and he has to allow evil, hoping that a few people get saved. This is part of that shallow theology you may often hear that tries to explain evil as being necessary for God to allow man to have free will. But that's a whole other discussion. The point I want to make here is that we should not just take one scripture, such as Luke 13:8, and think that this is the sole explanation for why God allows evil in this world. For example, God tells us more about his reasons in Romans chapter 9. Romans 9:22. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endures with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Now, the immediate example in the text is the Pharaoh of Egypt, the Pharaoh of the Exodus. Romans 9:17. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth." A Jew living in Egypt in 1450 BC might have thought like the vineyard keeper in Luke 13. "Lord, why do you allow this wicked Pharaoh to persecute your people? Why does this man have Egypt under his control? Why does he command these armies?" The answer is that God endured with much patience the wickedness of this Pharaoh so that God could demonstrate his righteous judgments to his people and even to angels. The same is also true in the coming of the Antichrist. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 2 that the Antichrist is raised up so that everyone who believes the lie will be identified and judged. A while back, I had a woman in my church who was greeted at the door by some members of a cult. And after some discussion, this Christian woman said to these cultists, "You're being allowed by God to go through this neighborhood to gather up everyone who doesn't want the truth." Well, that was very insightful. I don't even think these cultists knew what she was talking about. But that point applies to all ungodly people and ungodly institutions today. For this very purpose, God has raised them up to demonstrate his power, that his name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. They're raised up by God to be good examples of bad examples. They're raised up by God to showcase for all history what evil looks like. Proverbs 16:4, "The Lord has made everything for his own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil." Now, in thinking about this theology, remember, this does not mean we ought to encourage or support wickedness because we know God can have a good purpose for it. You know, Paul even actually deals with that wrong conclusion in this whole discussion in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3, verse 7, "But if through my lie, or rather the falsehoods of all humanity, the truth of God abounded to his glory, why am I also still being judged as a sinner? And why not say, as we are slanderously reported, as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may come? Those who say such things, their condemnation is just." And the point is that even though God uses evil, that does not mean that evil is good or that God shouldn't judge evil. Remember, Jesus said that it needs be that evil comes, but woe to that man through whom it comes. Matthew 18. You see, God will use evil for his good despite the intent of evil, but evil is not good in itself. We still need to save people from choosing to participate in evil. We want the soul to be used of God as an object of his mercy, not as an object of his wrath. So we must tell legislators, yes, it might be the plan of God that the Planned Parenthood funding gets passed, or that secular public schools monopolize the system, or that euthanasia is legalized, or that drug use and marijuana is legalized, or that the transgender LGBT agenda is pushed. This may be the plan of God, but it's all so that sin would come to the surface, so that the consequences of sin would be seen by all, and so that God would be seen as just when he judges the hearts of men. So God gives the unsaved license. He allowed the citizens of Sodom to display their sin. He allowed the Pharaoh of Egypt to run after the Israelites with his armies. He allowed the kingdom of northern Israel to be given to Ahab and Jezebel. He even allowed the world to put him on the cross. But even though we recognize God's work in glorifying himself through evil and by judging evil, we still tell the Christian legislator, do not put your name on that evil legislation or on that evil institution. We must be the prophets of God warning this evil generation rather than just getting along to get along. Evil is something that we know will take place in this world, that God will get glory from, but we still are called to be God's force to oppose evil. So back to the public school issue. Yes, we're grieved by the godless takeover of the public schools. $620 billion a year is spent to put our young people into institutions where God is not allowed to enter. We may ask, why does God allow public schools to use up the ground? Luke 13:7. Because God is willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known by enduring with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. And be assured, the end is coming soon. God's truth will be vindicated. Proverbs 24:20, for there will be no future for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. And so on today's program, I just wanted to share a few truths to give us all some peace in the battle, to give us contentment and joy, even though for a while we see institutions mocking and challenging God. And so we can even be thankful for the public schools. Not for the apostasy, but for the good purposes that we know God will bring out of it. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good. You've been listening to God and Country Radio with Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. To listen to this program again or to download it, go to our website, godandcountryradio.org. From there, you can email me questions and comments. That's godandcountryradio.org. And again, thank you for making God and Country a part of your discipleship in the Word. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, help your people to be diligent in evangelism, diligent in promoting your righteous laws. But at the same time, help us to rest in your sovereign control over this world. Through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen.